checking our internet streaming today to see that we can be sure that we can do the creation debate on Tuesday. So we will let you know. If you don't hear anything, it's good to go. If you hear something that we can't do it, we'll let you know, okay? But we believe that it can. They're doing a test around noon today, is that right? So we're in good shape there. Okay. I have to pay attention that what's on the back screen is not what's on the front screen, so I can confuse myself this morning. It's music, and I'm not going to sing. Yeah. Well, spare you that. Okay. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to Matthew 24. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We so much appreciate having it in our language. We pray that you'd give us understanding today and the applications to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's a funny word, the abomination in the temple. Well, let's find out what that's all about. You know, there are plenty of alarms and warnings. Just this morning I read about Mount Cinnabon. Bung, I think that's the way to pronounce it. Sinabung. Okay, there you go. Thanks. That's close? Okay. On the island of Sumatra, a volcano just erupted dangerously. And the thing that was so interesting about this, shooting a mile and a half, hot gases, ash, rocks into the air, that this thing had been rumbling for a number of days, actually a number of weeks, and people didn't do anything about it to escape its explosion today. I was, Marsha and I were watching a program on the Typhoon Haiyan while just this past week or so, and it was at level 4 awareness, the highest awareness of danger that you could have in the Philippines about this typhoon, and people did nothing. You know, we find the loss of life over and over again because people hear alarms, they hear warnings, and do nothing. We have fire alarms, and, you know, if we happened to pull the one here, it would have a very obnoxious sound. It would cause us to do something, wouldn't it? In Israel, these children are not climbing out of cupboards. They're climbing out of a bomb shelter. The Hamas group in Gaza is continually sending rockets into Israel. This is a very real and daily thing for these children and these teachers. But they have to take action. Now, what's the canary? Well, they don't use canaries in mines anymore, but they used to take canaries down into mines. Some of you are smiling, you know the story, and they would detect carbon monoxide and methane gas and die before the miners did if the miners were paying attention to the canary. But if the canary croaks, you need, not as a frog, but you need to, sorry about that. If the canary dies, you need to get out of the mine fast. You know, there's a sense of taking action quickly. And you're saying, well, what in the world does this have to do with the abomination? Well, the questions were in the beginning of chapter 24 from the disciples, when will the temple be destroyed? And what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? This is what they were asking Jesus as they went out of the temple. Gave you this little map last week that the cross there, the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. In 70 AD, Israel was dispersed into the world. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. In 1948, Israel declares itself a sovereign nation again. After so many years, nothing like this has ever happened in history. And it's just an amazing story of how they came to be and how immediately they were attacked by the surrounding Arab nations. But we're not going there this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14, you will see all these things, the wars, the rumors of wars, false messiahs, many things taking place, lawlessness increasing. You'll see these things increasing in intensity and severity and frequency and becoming more widespread around the world. There is going to be a peace to Israel guaranteed by someone that we know as the Antichrist. I'm sure he's not going to be wearing a label, "Hi, my name is the Antichrist." You know, it is going to be a person who is masterful at deceit and tricking the world into thinking his ways and make a covenant with Israel. For 3.5 years, relative peace, but if you read the book of Revelation, it will be the beginning of the seal judgments, and we're not going that way today. But then, in the middle of that tribulation, there is this abomination of desolation standing in the temple. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Here is the major sign. This is the alarm trigger. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, after Jesus gets through all those things that he just mentioned about increasing and the gospel being preached in the world, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet." Okay, there's a key that we have to go back to Daniel, and we'll do that in just a minute. "Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." In other words, he is assuming that people are going to go back to Daniel and pick up that understanding there. It is important to know the Word of God. Now I'm going to give you a commercial. This is just a parenthesis here. If you don't come to church every Sunday and you don't get the sequence of all these messages, it's like reading a chapter in a book, skipping a few chapters, and then coming back and getting another chapter. You're not going to get the whole picture. I wish, and I know Daniel does, you come to church every Sunday. And because we preach a series, and the series means there's one sermon and then there's the next sermon, and you'd understand a lot better and a lot more if you come every week. End of commercial. Okay? Daniel, you're supposed to say amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Here we are. Let the reader understand. We're going to go back to Daniel right now. Because in Daniel chapter 9 and in chapter 11, it's like picking up the police sketch. If you put the composite of a few chapters and verses together, we begin to understand what's going on. Daniel in chapter 9, in verse 27, if you want to actually have the verse there, I believe it is. Let me get there. He says, "This one will make a firm covenant with many for the 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate or empty until a complete destruction, one that's decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Now, that probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but it's talking about the Antichrist. But it's actually talking about Antiochus Epiphanes first. Antiochus Epiphanes the IV was a emperor, a ruler that came into Israel of the Seleucid dynasty and desecrated the temple. What did he do? He, in 167 BC, desecrated the temple by setting up a statue of Zeus and an altar to Zeus, the Greek god, and offering a pig on the altar. Now, that desecrated the temple. He thought, if I make the temple unclean and ceremonially defiled, the Jews won't come here. That was his thinking. Now, if you fast forward and say, okay, whatever Antiochus Epiphanes did back then, Jesus is saying somebody else is going to come who is much more powerful, much stronger, and do much worse in the temple of the Jews in the future. He is projecting out. He says, this is like what Daniel talked about, the abomination of desolation. It is going to be something in the temple future. So it means the Jewish temple needs to be rebuilt, and somebody needs to come who is this abomination type person. Now, what does abomination mean? The closest word you probably we think of is the abominable snowman. That doesn't have anything to do with it, but that's abominable. But what does it mean? It comes from a root word to mean make foul or to stink. It is something that pollutes something so bad and is so morally repulsive that you'd want to throw up. That's what he's talking about. Whatever is going into the temple is going to be so morally and spiritually revolting that people are going to say, we're out of here. And that's what it means to be desolate. We will empty this place because we don't like what's going on. That's what Jesus is talking about. Antiochus Epiphanes pictured that. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 31 of Daniel, it says, and this again is the context of the future Antichrist, he says, the forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, do away with the regular sacrifice, and set up the abomination of desolation. Okay, there's that phrase again. Now, Jesus picks that up in Matthew 24, and he says abomination is going to be in the temple. We need to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. To pick up a little bit more of the composite, and this probably puts the real key in the lock in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because Paul is talking about the Antichrist at this particular point. He says, we want you not to be deceived in verse 3 of chapter 2. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come until the apostasy or falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of destruction. Now notice his description in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, and what does it say then? Displaying himself as being God. This is the abomination. This is something that is so spiritually and morally revolting that people are saying, we are out of here. And that is literally going to happen. So that's what he's talking about. In verse 8 of this chapter, it says, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now, this is future to us, isn't it? That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and verse 15. But this is the signal that they would be in the middle of the tribulation period, because right after that, he says, things are going to get worse. But he says to the people who will be living in that time, and this is why I mentioned last week, that the Bible is not just written for us. It is going to give very specific instructions to the people who are living then. He said, when you see this guy in the temple as the abomination of desolation, and again, he's not wearing a label. He's setting himself up as being God. He's setting this statue up that people are supposed to be worshiping. What does Jesus tell the people in the next few verses? He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of town. Let those who are on the rooftop don't go down to get things out that are in their house. Let him who's in the field don't go back to get your coat. It is so important to get out of Jerusalem as quickly as possible. Don't stop for anything. When you know that abomination of desolation is in the temple, you leave immediately. Wow, what a warning. You think people do it? I don't know. But there's the warning. This is going to be very important for the people in the future. Read on. It says, woe to those who were with child in those days and who are nursing babies. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been occurred since the beginning of the world to now, nor ever shall be again. There is the alarm. And you're not going to mistake Jesus is coming either. Jesus says, after those days, in fact, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. In other words, if it had gone to its full end, every bit of life on the earth would be over. You read in the book of Revelation, and our world is what? About 7.1 or 2 billion people on the face of the earth right now. And there's a place that says a quarter of the earth's population will die. And then another place that says a third of the earth's population will die. Where do you bury 1.8 billion people? That's a quarter of the earth right now. Where do you bury another billion people? You know, we don't have any concept. We hear loss of life of hundreds of thousands in a major earthquake or typhoon sometimes, as in the past. Maybe not so much in these days, but huge losses of life. But we're not talking about the near potential of the book of Revelation talks about. So we have, I'm glad that we're not going to be here as believers at that particular point. But Jesus goes on, he says, you're going to notice, no, I got ahead of myself there. Let's go back. You won't mistake his coming. In verse 23 and 24, if somebody says during those times, here's Jesus or there's the Christ, don't believe him, he says. False Christs and false prophets will arise. And they will show miracles, signs, and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the believers, the elect. He says, I've told you in advance. Therefore, when they say to you, if he's in the wilderness, don't go out there. He's in an inner room, don't believe him. And here's the key. Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there's the vultures. There's where the vultures gather. You know where the dead people are, the dead critters are, because there's where the vultures come. It's unmistakable, he's saying. And when the lightning flashes across the sky, it is visible to everybody. And that's what Jesus says is going to be taking place. If you read on, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, we have that abomination of desolation. That's the beginning of the next 3.5 years. And Jesus says, after that particular stage of tribulation, there'll be signs in the heavens, or the heavens will have a difference. It'll be different then. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. Stars will appear to fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will all see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. There's significant changes in the heaven. Everyone will see Jesus is coming. This is not going to be something that people don't see, and it's not going to need to be televised. And people will mourn. Are they going to be mourning in repentance? I don't know. Will they be mourning because judgment is coming? More likely. It's going to be a scary scene at that particular point when Jesus returns. The earth is going to be largely decimated by the latter part of the tribulation, and much of the topography destroyed by the upheaval of the earthquakes and all the other things that will be taking place. And then he says the angels will be at work. They will gather the believers from the four winds and bring them to Jesus. These are just the believers at that point. Now, this is all an answer to the question that the disciples had. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Remember, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Israel. What is it going to be like in those days for the nation of Israel? He doesn't have the church in view at this particular point. And that's a very important thing. You might want to write that in your Bibles. Then he gives four warning pictures, and these are actually just the ones in Matthew 24. He gives other warning pictures and parables in chapter 25 as well. We'll pick some of those up next week. But here's the first warning picture. He says, now learn the lesson from the fig tree. We'll be looking for this pretty soon. When the branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little summer? We could use a little warmth. But Jesus says, okay, pay attention. You know what nature looks like. You see the buds come out on the trees. You see the weather warming up. You know that the leaves are next, and you know summer's coming. It's pretty simple in that respect, isn't it? He says also, recognize that Jesus is at the door. Remember, he's talking about the event that Jesus comes all the way to the earth. This is not the rapture. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He says, truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the hour of the day and the hour no one knows, not the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. Interesting. Jesus limited the knowledge that even he had about this particular event and said only the Father knows. But he says, if you see these things, that generation that sees these things won't pass away until I come. That's not us, okay? Although I have another thought about that, but that's immaterial at this moment. But let's pick up another warning picture because it's important and it's a very confusing one. In fact, this was a passage I didn't like as a child, a young boy. I've got a brother. I'm the oldest of six children. I'm 3 years older than my brother. And I had heard about these verses that there'd be two in the room or two in the field and one would be taken and one would be left. And I thought, oh, brother, I was saved. I didn't want my brother to be left. He was saved, but I didn't know how that worked. You know, if there's only two in the room and one's taken and one's left, you know, what's the deal? So it was very upsetting to me. And then it's a very confusing passage because it sounds like it's talking about the rapture. I mean, isn't somebody taken and somebody left? And yeah, we would nod our heads and say, yeah, that's true. But let's understand the context of what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to the Jews and he's saying the days that are coming are going to be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? They were junk. They were becoming more and more evil. In fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and it says the people's thoughts and actions were only evil continually. And God had to judge them. Notice the passage very carefully here in this. He says, for the days were like the days of before the flood. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, and so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you have all these things going on in the days of Noah, don't you? It was life as normal. People were willfully ignorant. It says in the New Testament that Noah was the preacher of righteousness. And he preached for many, many years while he built the ark. And everybody ignored him. It said people didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. Okay? Which group was taken away? It was the unbelievers. They were taken in judgment. So that's when Jesus says, then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken where? To judgment. The other shall be left to do what? Go into the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. Alright? Are you with me on that? He says, there will be two women grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. The one that's taken in this context is taken to judgment. Not taken to heaven, taken to judgment. Remember, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man to the earth to set up his kingdom. The one that's left is going into the kingdom. The one that's taken is taken to judgment. Just track through the pronouns and the thems and the he's and the they's, and you have to come up with they're taken in judgment. Because you go back to what Jesus said about the flood coming and taking them all away. That was to judgment. So again, we're here in the context. You understand, just as I did, why it would be confusing, and we would normally think it's very much like the rapture because one's taken, people are taken and left. But in this case, this context, the one that's left is going into the kingdom. The one that's taken is taken to judgment. The rapture, it's just the opposite. The one that's taken is taken to heaven. The one that's left goes into the tribulation. Okay? If you want to talk about that, I'd be glad to talk about that with you. But notice what he says. And here it is. Therefore, be on the alert. He says in verse 22, be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. You don't want to be caught off guard, especially in the future. This, again, is future for the people that are going to be alive at the time that Jesus comes to the earth. Now, we are looking for the rapture. This principle is true for us also. We need to be alert. We don't know what day Jesus is coming for us in the air. And that being the case, we need to be paying attention. If the things are on the horizon for Jesus' coming to the earth and the beginning of the tribulation, and I believe that they are, if we look back and say, well, how much closer must the rapture be? It's right there. You know, it could be an instant. At the trumpet sound, we go. And those that are left go into the tribulation. Now, what does he say next? What's the next picture? He says, here's another warning picture. If the householder knew when the thief was coming, that's always interesting, isn't it? Verse 43, be sure of this. If the head of the household known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? You bar the windows and lock the doors and get the dogs outside and be sure that the gate's locked and check your ammunition. Yeah, if you knew when the thief was coming, sure. But what's the problem? Thieves don't broadcast generally when they're coming. And here's where we get the idea that Jesus comes as the thief in the night, not because he's a bad guy, but because it's unexpected. And it makes sense to connect the dots here. If we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be prepared. Okay, if you don't know when he's coming, what should you do? Be prepared. Yes, that's what Jesus' point is. He says, be ready. In verse 44, he says, for this reason, just what I said, the illustration, you be ready too. The Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't think he will. So here are those warning pictures. Well, what's the solution for the unknown? I mean, we've got the unknown about the flood, and we have the unknown about the thief. And what do you do then? Well, he gives another picture. He says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, I've given you something to do. Are you going to be doing it when I come back? That's the question. There's two pictures. There's two servants here. He says, truly I say to you, I'll put him in charge of all of his possessions, the master would. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, in an hour which he doesn't know, and cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth, the eternal judgment. So what's the solution for the unknown? Be faithfully responsible all the days of your life. If we don't know when Jesus is going to return, the rapture for us, if we don't know the day or the hour, and he's given us things to do, we need to be faithfully responsible until he comes. See, the contrast is between responsible behavior and irresponsible behavior. Isn't it better to be secure and ready, knowing Jesus as your Savior, ready to go at the rapture? Now, I've told you, this is related to some stuff that's in the future. But if the principles are true for that, and that in the coming of Jesus to the earth, how much more true is it for us right now as we wait the rapture? And that's that catching up. That's what the word rapture means. The catching up of believers into heaven. And that's an instant. Jesus says, Paul says, a blink of the eye. So it's coming. There again, you can say, you're all wet, Paul. You read your Bible. You take a look at it yourself. See what you think. I'd rather be ready. Marsha and I were watching the documentary about Shackleton's rescue of his men down on Elephant Island years ago in Antarctica. He had to travel from there all the way up to another place to get help and then get the help back to rescue those men. It's one of the world famous rescues ever. And the guys that needed to be rescued were ready every day to go. They literally broke camp and were prepared to get on the ship and get out of there as fast as they could before the ice closed back in on them. That's the kind of readiness that we need to have. It's got to be that instant you get out of here when Jesus comes. You're not going to have time to do anything else when Jesus comes. So, how prepared are we? Are we ready to go today? If Jesus comes, we're gone. If we die today, we're gone. We don't know about that. We just had John's memorial service. It was a real shock because he was killed instantly. There's no time to think, no time to be ready. You've got to be ready beforehand. That's the idea of being ready. So what do we have in this passage by way of a summary? Well, we need to be alert in the world. What's going on today? And where are we in that span of things? We can put that little map out there. We have an idea of where we are, but we don't know when Jesus is going to come. We need to be ready for the rapture, and we need to be faithfully responsible in our relationships, in our manner of living, in our stewardship of our money. If Jesus doesn't come for 4 or 5 years, what are you going to be doing with your time, with your money, with your relationships? It's important that we are not encumbered with this life, but we're ready to go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. And we pray that you would be working the lives of the Jewish people even now to bring them to faith in you. We know that they would go with us at the rapture, but there's going to be people after us that are going to need to come to trust you as their Messiah, their Savior. And we pray that the people who will be witnessing then and the fact that your word would be available and the gospel would be preached, that many might come to trust you and that they would be prepared just as they read your word and do the work of evangelism. Father, in the meantime, help us to be faithfully responsible for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.